There are additional outlines on the table over there if you'd like to pick one up. We're going to make an attempt to welcome back. I didn't see you sleep yet. We're going to make an attempt to take this evening session. Everybody came ready to do that. Before Jay takes over, perhaps we could have our brother Martin open in a word of prayer.
Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that we are privileged to come into Thy presence. It's a place of fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And we thank Thee for the hope that makes us not ashamed, that the day is fast coming when we shall be with Thee, Father, Soul, and Spirit, and that we do desire that the trial of man may be preserved until that day. Help us and show us a clean path and give us grace to walk in. And then we would ask Thee that if we are usable in Thy hands, and that we believe each one is a member in particular, help us each one to seek out that place and maybe fill it full. Our God, our bodies are not our own. They've been bought with a price. And we want to glorify Thee and bless the prayer Thee tonight, each one of us present. And meet the need. It's varied, our God. But we thank Thee that Thou art working in us to will and to do with Thine own good pleasure. So we thank Thee for this place and our dear brother who is going to share with us some of the things that he firmly believes in, that we too may grow up in our Savior and all things, and that we together pray in His name and give thanks. Amen.
Good evening, brother.
Good evening.
Before we start our study for this evening, those of you who were here last evening, we took a little look at Bible study in general and how we can get into the Word of God. And there was a little discussion afterwards while we were having our cup of coffee. If anyone would like to get started on something and you'd like a little direction for starters, I was suggesting that perhaps you begin with something like this, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, and make up a chart, something like this, and then you fill it in. It might take you a month or two working a little at a time and checking out the meanings of the names of the seven churches, putting them down in the first column, finding the meanings, putting them in, and then the description that's given of the Lord Jesus in each of the seven churches is a little different description. You know, in chapter 1 you have the full-length portrait, and in chapters 2 and 3 it focuses in on one particular aspect of that full-length description. And He describes Himself for a very obvious reason. If you take a close look at it, for an obvious reason, He will describe Himself in a particular way according to the need of that particular assembly. And then the commendation of the church, there are some that have no commendation, of course. And the condemnation, the judgment that is placed against them, again, there are some that will not have a condemnation. And then the promise to the overcomer that's given. And then finally an application, and you'll need a fairly larger column for the application, I suppose. Might suggest three parts. That there are applications, an application that is associated, first of all, with that particular assembly. Those were historic assemblies in those particular places. That was really a mail route. It was a little bit of a circle, and the picture is given of the Lord standing in the midst of this circle, each lampstand on its own base. So you might want to fill out something like this. And if you'd like to mail it up to me, or you'd like one of the brethren here to take a look at it, whatever you'd like, then maybe I can make a few suggestions to you if you'd like to do that, and maybe give you another project if you'd like to carry on with that. I think some of the brethren were going to take pity on me because I said call a collection. They thought maybe if they use the mail system, I wouldn't go bankrupt. So you might want to do something like that. Well, let's turn to the Word of God, shall we? I'd like us to read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the subject for this evening is gift in the local assembly, the development of the gift, the exercise of it for the benefit of the Lord's people and for the glory of God. How to get into the work, that was how this topic was entitled this evening. And let's read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual, you'll notice the word gifts is in italics there. It's not really there in the text. It's really concerning spirituality, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one, and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to describe this discussion that goes on between the members of the body. And the conclusion is, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. We have three statements made in verses 4 and 5 and 6 that pretty much condense for us the whole subject of gifts in the local assembly. Here the Trinity is viewed at work through the assembly for the upbuilding of the local church. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different operations or results, but the same God who worketh all in all. Now this is one of the first distinctions that we have to make in our study of gifts. And it is this, that the two key chapters in the study of gifts are Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a little different picture. We will notice that in Romans and 1 Corinthians, the two 12 chapters, these are supernatural abilities given by God the Spirit to every Christian upon believing, to be stirred up personally, individually, for the upbuilding of the local assembly and for the glory of God. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a different kind of gift. We have gifted men. Now you'll notice that the descriptions here are, for example, of the gift of faith, or the gift of working of miracles, or the gift of prophecy. That is, the ability is a gift. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifted men are the gift. There he gives not prophecy, but prophets. Not evangelism, but evangelists. Not teaching, but teachers. When the Lord Jesus arose as the risen head of the church, he gave to the universal church, and that's what Ephesians gives us, the universal church. He gave to the universal church certain gifted men, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, along with these foundational gifts of the apostles and the prophets for the building up of the universal church. And we see, for example, when two men who have been called to this sphere, a wider sphere than their own local assembly, Paul and Barnabas, are sent forth from the assembly at Antioch, and the word that is used of them is that they loose them and let them go. They loose them of their local church responsibility to carry on a work that was wider than the local church here. So we have to make a distinction, first of all, between the gifts that are the gifts of the Spirit for the upbuilding of the local church, and therefore for the upbuilding of the universal church, and those gifts that were the gifts of Christ, where he gave gifted men for the upbuilding of the universal church. We have these lists of gifts, and what I'd like to do on the chart on the other side here is to try and find out the, if we could, try and get a comprehensive list of the gifts that are available. So perhaps we'll begin with Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 12, and you'll notice the list that begins in verse 6. The first one that is mentioned is prophecy. And the second is ministry. And then teaching. And you may wish to simply list these on here. You'll notice a list on the front there. You can just write them all the way down if you wish. You can do any way you like. You can do it the way we're doing it here. Then we have the gift of exhortation. And giving. And ruling. And showing mercy. All right. Then when we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again we have these various gifts mentioned, but we're going to have a little different list here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have two lists, really, in the chapter. Beginning in verse 8, we have the word of wisdom, and I'd like to suggest to you that, you don't have to agree with me, but I'd like to suggest to you that the word of wisdom is the same as the gift of exhortation, and we'll think about that in a minute. And then we have the word of knowledge. I'll put that down here. And faith. Then we have healing. The miracles. And then again we have the mention of prophecy. We'll put prophecy back up here again. Welcome, brother. Front row center. All right, prophecy. Then we have the gift of discerning of spirits. Discernment. And tongues. And interpretation of tongues. And then The only one that is not mentioned again in the last list is apostleship, the gift of apostleship. You see the second list beginning in verse 28. Apostles, and then prophets are mentioned again, so we'll put a little two there. Actually, a little two for prophets. Teachers are mentioned again, so we'll put teaching in here. And then we have miracles mentioned again, and healing mentioned again. And then we have the gift of health, and I'd like to suggest that the gift of health and ministry are the same. And then we have government, and I'd like to suggest that government and ruling are the same. And then diversity of tongues, which we have mentioned already. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, again we have apostles mentioned. We have prophets. We have teachers. We have evangelists, which are not mentioned in the other list. Sorry, I'm going to have to squeeze them down here. It has nothing to do with their importance. And then I'd like to suggest to you that we're going to put the shepherds or the pastors in here. And we just have one last little reference to look at, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. And basically, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I would suggest that what we have are two general descriptions here. Rather than dealing with specific gifts, we read in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a very important passage, but I would like to suggest that rather than giving specific gifts here, he's talking about two general areas, those who have a speaking gift and those who have a serving gift. And these are the two kinds of gifts. You remember that was the distinction we noticed last evening when we come to the deacons who were to be sent forth to, and the same word is used, they will serve tables, they will diakonos tables, and we will give ourselves to the ministry, to the diakonos of the word. So they have the two areas here. Those that were the speaking gifts, the public speaking gifts, and those that were the serving gifts. And he says, whether you're involved in a serving gift or a speaking gift, make sure that when you speak as if God was speaking. And when you serve, make sure that you serve of the ability which God giveth, for this reason, that God may get all the glory. Now, 1 Peter 4 gives us the object, the goal of all Christian service, the exercise of all gifts. And it's one of the most amazing things to me that we can take the word gift and make it to be something that we can be proud of. Oh, that brother's really gifted. Well, the whole point is that the word gift means that I've got nothing to do with it. It's all of God and it's all of grace. So there's no matter of boasting here. It's all for the glory of God. Love is the only motive. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is where it is. Right in the heart of the teaching on gifts. That love is the only fitting motive for service. And the glory of God is the only fitting object, the only fitting goal. So I would suggest that in actual fact, and we could go through these and we could notice that, for example, this is a speaking gift, this is a serving gift, this is a speaking gift, this is a speaking gift, this is a serving gift, this is a serving gift, this is a serving gift, and so on down the list. But generally speaking, what we're dealing with here are two general categories. whether speaking or serving, says if you speak as if God is speaking, and if you're serving, speak with the ability that God has given you, so that he gets all the glory. So, now we have our list, and maybe we'll just put these two down here. We have, we're not going to put them down because it'll mess up our little chart. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, in the last verse, we discover that there is one kind of gift, and I have these three kinds of gifts listed on the yellow sheet there. I've called them foundation gifts, confirmation gifts, and maturation gifts. You can call them anything you like. The foundation gifts, we read, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These are foundational. In other words, the whole basis of the church is founded on these two ministries that were performed historically in the church. The apostles, that was divine authority. The prophets, that was divine revelation. And on the basis of divine authority and divine revelation, the foundation of the church was laid. Now that was just done once. You don't keep building concrete blocks right up to the top of the building. They're laid in, and while we're very careful to state that we do not have apostles and prophets today in that primary sense, we must also acknowledge that we have the ministry of the apostles and prophets in the Word of God. We do have apostolic authority because the apostles wrote it, and Paul was very quick to acknowledge this and say, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and you better take notice of this. And of course, we have the ministry of the prophets in the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. So we do have the ministry of the apostles and prophets today. How do I say they're foundational and that they passed away? The apostle Paul said, the only apostolic succession that we have in the Word of God, he said, after me shall enter in grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. So if you want to take apostolic succession, watch out. Watch out for the wolves. As far as teachers is concerned, we read, Peter writes these words, and maybe we'll just take a look at that for a minute. If you're in 2 Peter, the last verse of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and then verse 21. For the prophet became not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people. Alright? In other words, while there were real prophets, there were false prophets. Nobody counterfeits Confederate money today. Right? And that's one of the great arguments for Christianity, is all the hypocrites. You don't have counterfeit money unless you have the real stuff. And he says there were false prophets while there were real prophets. Look, notice the change now. There were, verse 1 of chapter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. In other words, while there were real prophets, there were false prophets. But now he says, you don't have to be afraid of false prophets. You shouldn't even listen to them. The canon of Scripture is complete. The danger now is that while there are real teachers, there are false teachers. So there were false prophets while there were real prophets. But the prophets have ceased, but the ministry of the prophets remains to this day in the completed canon of Scripture. So we might put the letter F down beside this ministry of prophecy here, and also down here at apostleship. So for all intents and purposes, we're going to take those two lines out of our thinking tonight, alright? Now, I realize there are some people who take the word prophet, and it means to send forth. They say, well, all the missionaries are prophets. Pardon me, the apostles. Apostle means to send forth, so all the missionaries are apostles. And the prophet means to speak forth, so anyone who speaks the word of God is a prophet. Well, that's not exactly what the word of God teaches. There is a sense in which all who are sent forth with a sort of apostolic commission. But that's not what the primary sense of the word is. And so, for our study this evening, we acknowledge that the apostles and prophets, we have their ministry today, but they do not exist. Their ministry is found in the Word of God. Now the second area, and that's where the big struggle is these days, unfortunately, we have this whole area of the sign gifts, or the confirmation gifts.
And I'd like to suggest to you that the gift of healing and the gift of miracles and the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues and the word of knowledge have passed from the scene. As far as healing is concerned, again we have to recognize that there is divine healing today. God is still the healer God. That's one of his titles, isn't it? He's the healer God, and we acknowledge that all healing comes from God. The question is the gift of healing still available today? Well, you will notice as you read through the New Testament that initially, just Peter's shadow cast, people would be healed. But as we go through the New Testament, we discover something. We discover, for example, that Timothy has a stomach problem. Paul says, take a little wine for him. We discover that Epaphroditus was sick unto death. And the Christians prayed for him. They didn't lay hands on him. They didn't take him to a healer. They prayed for him. And so we see a change, don't we? And that change is concurrent with the shift of the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. You see, I've made reference there on your yellow sheet to Joel. The prophecy concerning your young men seeing visions and your old men dreaming dreams and the Spirit of God being poured out has to do with the Jewish people. Your, that's the word that's used. And your there is Israel. The promise is to Israel. Now God has always dealt with Israel according to signs. And there are three great periods in Israel's history where signs were evident. There was the time of Moses and Aaron, and the time of Elijah and Elisha, and the time of the Lord Jesus and the disciples. And during those three periods, God authenticated his word and his work by signs. And so as we study this, we see that it's the Jews that require a sign. And we read concerning tongues, that tongues was not to those who believe, but to those who believe not. He's speaking about Jewish people here. And you will remember that the first great act of tongues was at Pentecost. They were all Jews there. All Jews. And God was saying something to the Jewish nation. I am turning from you to the whole world. They thought he's our private God. And God said, no, I'm going to the whole world now. I'm the God who speaks many languages. And I'm going to reach out to the whole world. We could go back in the Old Testament and see what had happened. The rejection of God the Father in Ezekiel. The rejection of God the Son at Calvary. And the rejection of God the Spirit at Pentecost. They said, these men are drunk. They refused to acknowledge the ministry of the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost. But we recognize that this gift of tongues was to those that believed not. Now sometimes those that believed not were Christians. It's just that they didn't believe that Gentiles could come in the same way as Jews. That was God's sign to the Jewish nation, whether they were Christians or not. You remember that Peter, when he came back from Cornelius' home, where the same thing had occurred, that he went before the assembly in Jerusalem, and he said, listen, the very same thing that happened to them, or happened to us at the beginning, happened to them. It was God's seal to these people, that Jew and Gentile were coming in on the same footing. It was the mystery of the church being revealed. And so these were authenticating gifts. God was showing to the Jewish nation. The scripture says, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after signs. And you know that historically, tongues passed away within the first generation of the church. And Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle, wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians. In the first, the second century, 100, and I forget what it is, that was the turn of the hundreds. He wrote this book on 1 Corinthians, and he said, when he gets to this chapter, we're not even quite sure what this gift of tongues was. Historically, it has passed from the scene. And not until the 1820s, 1830s in Britain, the so-called Irvingite movement, was tongues again a prominent force in the church. There were the few odd heretics that were driven out of the church, and of course, tongues has always been the practice of some of these other false religions, Hinduism and Mormonism and others who practice tongues. But the actual use of biblical tongues, which was not some sort of gibberish, but the New Testament, and it has a sign passed from the scene. We have the same case with miracles, and of course interpretation of tongues which went along with tongues. Now the word of knowledge, we read that it is linked with tongues and prophecy as three gifts that are going to pass from the scene in 1 Corinthians 13. And we don't have a lot of time to take a look at that. If you want to talk about that afterward, that's fine. But I want to get on to the ones that are possible today so that we can make this as practical as we can. So then we have these ones here. We have ministry or help, teaching, exhortation or the word of wisdom, giving, ruling, government, shepherding, showing mercy, number 6, faith is number 7, discernment, number 8, and we're going to add evangelism is number 9. Gifts of the event. So let's say, you may disagree with me on one or two of them, but we won't worry about it. If you want to add a couple of others in here, you think that the word wisdom is different, exhortation or something like that, helps the ministry, you go ahead and make out 11 or 12. It doesn't matter to me. But I just like to suggest, there's nothing magic about the number 9, but I'd like to suggest that the first thing we have to do, if we're serious about knowing what gifts are for today, is to know what the gifts are. And to know, in a sort of general way, what these gifts do. For a general definition of gift, I'd like to suggest this. That a gift is a supernatural ability that is identified with my spiritual birth, just as talents are identified with my natural birth. Talents are those abilities also must be submitted to the Lordship of Christ for His service, for His use. But they are shared with unbelievers. The ability to sing. Well, unbelievers can sing. But no unbeliever can do these things. These things are unique to the people of God. Now, I may use a talent in conjunction with a gift. I may sing the gospel on a street corner and use my talent to sing with my gift of evangelism. But the talents that we have, the ability to play the piano well or to draw or to speak well, whatever it may be, those are things that are shared with the unbelievers. And we better be real careful that we make that distinction. Somebody has the gift of the gab. So we say, well, he'd make a good teacher. Not necessarily. Somebody may be a good teacher in the public school system. We say, well, he'd make a great Sunday school teacher. Not necessarily. You know when you join the army and they say, what did you do in civilian life? Well, I drove a truck. Put him on a typewriter. Excuse me, sir, watch my lips. I drove a truck. Say, no, sir, we'll put him on a typewriter. Why? Because they want you to learn the army way. You see, if they sent you down a motor pool, you'd be a know-it-all, see? And they want to teach you the army way to do it. They want you to be dependent on them and to do it according to the army regulations. And when we come into these things, we discover that there is a principle here. And very often, a man like Peter, who was a fisherman, who wasn't exactly an eloquent man, God picked him up and used him as a teacher. And there were others who seemed to be great eloquent people, people with a great deal of ability, and God didn't always use them. You take a man like Jeremiah or a man like Gideon and put him right out of place so that he was cast on God, and God would have, he'd have to turn to God for his direction. So we can't always assume that if a man is a good salesman, he'll be a good gospel preacher. Because when he gets up to preach the gospel, he may lean a little too much on his ability to sell and not enough on the Spirit of God. And so we see this principle that he may, but not always necessarily. So we can't lean to our own understanding in these things. I've seen some of these books on how to discover your gifts, and really they're pretty pathetic. I was exaggerating, but you know, they say things like, do you like people? Well, no, not really. Do you like making money? Oh, yes, I like that. Well, then you must have the gift of giving, you know. The scripture says, those who judge themselves by themselves are not wise. And I think it's very important for us to realize that what God calls us to do is always secondary to what God calls us to be. He never asks us to do in order to be. He wants us to be first. and then what we do will naturally follow from that. So all this talk about gifts is really secondary to the real issue, what am I before God? Not what my assembly thinks of me, but alone in the presence of God, what am I? What is God doing in my life? Am I living a holy life? Is my life clean before Him? If not, if that isn't right, then it doesn't matter what ability I have. It's not going to mean much. First of all, there must be a clean vessel. And then it must be available. God can give you all the ability you need if there's availability. As I read through the New Testament, it seems to me that a man like Timothy, we would say, was a very gifted man. And yet Paul said to him, stir up the gift, singular, that is within me. So I'd like to suggest this evening, to even simplify things further, that more than likely, all of us, we probably just have one gift. There are certain special cases, and we usually hold up a man like the Apostle Paul. But many of you know Brother Tiernan Wilson. You know, he went into Africa an evangelist. He came out a teacher. How did that happen? Well, he was a pioneer. He went into Africa, he preached the gospel, souls got saved. Well, he couldn't pick up the phone and call up a teacher to come and teach them. So God equipped him to do the teaching. Because, you know, after a while, the evangelist can turn the work of evangelism over to the native. They know the people, they know the language, they know the culture. And all they have to go back and say is, once I was blind, now I see. That's the message of the evangelist, isn't it? Mm-hmm. A testimony to the grace of God. And so God took this young man who was an evangelist when he went out and gave him the gift of teaching. Now, Paul was like that. He would go into an area, evangelize it, stay on, and teach the same. And he had these gifts, different gifts. And I think still today, if a man goes in to do a pioneer work like that, God may give him several gifts just because well, while he's in the process of working himself out of the job, he pretty much has to do it. Generally speaking, in the context of a local assembly, I'd like to suggest that more than likely, we would have one gift each. Another thing, another principle that seems to simplify this whole matter of the development of gifts, of discerning my gift, is this. There seem to be two principles in the Word of God, one general and one specific. The general principle is this. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. You see a table that needs to be moved? Move it. You see some hymn books that need to be picked up? Pick them up. You don't say, I wonder if I have the gift of health, or, you know, you just do it. You see a need? You got a little money in your pocket? Give. Give sacrificially. You see someone that's brokenhearted, go and show them a little mercy. Go and sympathize with them. You see someone wandering off into the world, you go and exhort them. Give them that word concerning their manner of life. And say it while it will do some good. Don't wait until they're gone off into the world and say, why didn't somebody say something? You are somebody. So this introduces to us the second principle. It's this. That if you look very carefully at these ones that are numbered, every child of God has already been commanded to do every one of these things. We've all been commanded to help. To teach, yes. Scripture says, Peter says, you be able to clearly explain why you believe what you believe. Give an answer for the hope that is within you. That's not just evangelism. That's clearly explaining from the Bible why you believe in eternal security. Why you believe in the rapture of the church. Why you believe in these things. Not because our church teaches it, but because you've had it taught you by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. That's so important, isn't it? Instead of just going to say, well, I believe what they believe. Well, what do they believe? Well, the same thing I believe. Well, what do you two believe? Well, the same thing. Find out what the book says and let everyone be thoroughly persuaded in their own mind. So, we've all been taught, in effect, to be teachers, to be able to explain to others, maybe to our own children, or to our grandchildren, or to a young Christian, just why we believe what we believe. And then to exhort, of course, we are all to exhort one another daily. To give, yes, we've all been commanded to give. As far as ruling our own home well, and then, of course, this matter of making straight paths for our feet. We're all leaders. Check over your shoulder. You'll find somebody following you. And as the scripture makes straight paths for your feet, let those who are lame, those who are following you, are turned out of the way. Showing mercy, yes. Faith, having faith, yes. Discernment, yes. All the way down, evangelism, yes. Every one of these things we have all been already commanded to do. Now, does that mean we have all the gifts? No. But it does mean this, that by simple obedience, by simply obeying what God has already taught us to do, to give in the measure that God has prospered us, to help as we have opportunity, to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith, to do all of these things that we've already been taught to do, as we do them all, in simple obedience to the Lord. And by the way, He won't tell you to do them if He doesn't think you can. He's giving you the ability, the indwelling Spirit of God, and ultimately that's the great gift, the gift of the Spirit of God. As we do all of these things, then the Spirit of God takes over in a certain area, directs us into a certain ministry, where we can use this ability. And the word for gift is really the idea of an added measure, an extra bit of grace. According to the gift that has been given, so God has given this added measure of grace. So, if God calls me to, for example, the ministry of health, then He will give me an added measure in that area. And I'll carry on doing all of these other things. But the scripture says a man's gift makes room for him. And as I go along in my life, I see that the Lord's beginning to direct me into an area. Now, if that's not happening, more than likely, because we're not doing what we've been taught to do, it's not a matter of having some sort of liver shiver or something written in the sky, you know, this is your gift. This is a matter of being obedient. And as we trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, you never get very far away from that, do you? As we do these things, the Spirit of God directs us into that particular area where He has called us to live. Well, that's all I'm going to say for now. Perhaps we can think a little bit about these particular gifts and what they do, but I'm going to open it up now for some discussion, some questions, some comments. And maybe we'll think a little bit about the particulars in a little bit. Who would like to start? Okay. Question is, how would it apply to the sisters in the local church? We recognize that public gifts, the gift of prophecy, these ones that are mentioned in Ephesians 4, that these were all men. We will discover, for example, that there were, in the days when there were prophets, there were sisters who prophesied. Philip had some daughters who prophesied. Remember that? However, we will notice something. That when there was a public prophecy to be made concerning the Apostle Paul and his imprisonment and eventually his death in Rome, that God imported a man all the way from Jerusalem, 60 miles away, to come up and make that prophecy, when there were four daughters who prophesied right in the city of Caesarea. But He brought a man up, Agatha by name, to make that prophecy because it was going to be a public prophetic message. Whether it was private prophecy, and that was the case of Deborah in the Old Testament, she sat under her own little tree at Home Sweet Home, and people came to her, and she was a real mother in Israel. And I think the same is true today. I thank God, for the sisters who privately have instructed me in the things of God. Many a time they've come and corrected me and encouraged me in the things of God, but it was never in a public way. Now we make two distinctions. When we're studying, for example, 1 Peter chapter 2, there we see priesthood. And priesthood is different from the development of gifts in the person's life. Priesthood is seen in two different ways. We are holy priests and royal priests.
As holy priests, we are built up to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's worship. As royal priests, we are to go forth and show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first is worship, and the second is witness. Now, there is absolutely no restriction on the sisters when it comes to priesthood. They can worship the Lord as much as they wish, and they may witness to the lost as much as they wish. Absolutely no restriction. However, there is a restriction on any who wish to leave the assembly and worship. You see, now when we say the sisters are silent, we don't mean they're silent as far as God's concerned. Thank God for that, that many in worship meeting the Lord wouldn't get much worship if the sisters were silent. But it's taking a representative place. You see, when a brother stands to worship, the scripture says, brother, you be careful how you pray. Because you're not just praying for yourself. That's why we pray in the plural. You ever wonder why we get up and pray we? That's because we're leading all of God's people into the presence of God. And that's why they ought to say, we've lost the art of it, but we ought to say an audible amen at the end of the prayer. Because that's me signing my name to that prayer and saying, I agree with this prayer. I believe personally that if you don't audibly say amen to a prayer, you don't have any part in it. That's what I believe. And you can throw me out if you like. But I really believe that that's what the scripture teaches. And that's what the amen is. An audible amen signs my name to that prayer. And in the same way, when a brother stands to speak, he's not giving his opinions or here's a little thing I've enjoyed. He's speaking as the oracles of God. So, when Paul speaks about praying and prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking there about praying as being anything that we say to God. And he says that this is the ministry of the brother who stands and audibly he verbalizes the prayers of the Lord's people. He's a representative of the people to God. And then in prophecy, he's the representative of God to the people. So those are the two directions as far as priesthood is concerned. As far as the development of gifts is concerned, we see that there is a public place and there is a private place. And as we notice, as Paul writes concerning the church at Corinth, he says, don't you realize that the public place is not the important place? We just can't get it out of our mind, can we? That that's the important place. The important place, he says, are that hidden organ. You can lose a finger, you can lose a toe, and nobody cares much. But if you lose a heart or you lose a liver, then you're in trouble. And it's the hidden ministry. And, you know, you can go to a lot of places and get good teaching. But where you go and you have the heartbeat, you have the caring, you have people coming up and remembering your name the second time you come. And reaching out to you and taking you into their hearts and into their homes and ministering to you. That's really what gives the lifeblood of the assembly. That's what really gives it the pulse and what makes the difference in a local church. But we don't believe that. We think it's great to have a good teacher and the rest of it will look after itself. But it doesn't. That's what we need today among the people of God. So in answer to your question, I would suggest that these gifts are for today, are exercised both by the sisters and by the brothers. I mean, obviously, it's a Christian gift. She can show mercy. She can have faith. She can be involved in help and so on. These are ministries that are involved. And, of course, teaching, the scripture is very specific about the areas in which the sister is to teach. The older women are to teach the younger women to be chaste and modest, to be keepers at home, to love their husbands, to love their children. Brethren, we ought not have to go and read Tim and Beverly Leahy. We ought to have the sisters ministering this fruit in the context of the home. And that means that they're going to have to go another way to do it. I've had older sisters come to me and say, look, I've tried, and the young women don't want. Say, well, how did you try? May I suggest to you, if you're really serious about this ministry, that you go to that young woman and say, listen, I pray every morning for an hour, or whatever it is, and I'd like to pray for your children. And if you'd like to tell me some of the needs of your children, I'd like to bear them up before the Lord. Now listen, when that young woman gets in trouble, who's she going to come to? That's how you do it. You don't just walk in there and say, you know, here, let me show you how to do it. There's no way to work your way into the heart of some young woman. So I believe that the scripture specifically teaches that, and that the place of the teaching of doctrine is in the assembly of God's people. Because there is a safeguard against error. A home Bible study situation, where is the safeguard against error? The scripture teaches that in the congregation of the Lord's people, a brother stands to speak. And as he teaches, there are other godly men in the congregation, let the others judge. Now if there is not the ability to judge, if there's one woman who's, she's the theologian and all the rest are the great unwashed, you have the setup for the teaching of false doctrine, the spread of false doctrine. Many of our Bible studies has led to a terrible split in a local assembly. Now, I acknowledge that God has given the teaching ministry to the sisters, but he has shown them the area in which they are to teach. They're to teach their own children. They're to teach the younger sisters. They're to teach the things in the Word of God that have to do with the daily practice of life. And I personally believe, and we took this up in the couples weekend a little bit, I personally believe that would solve one of our other problems. And the other problem is that the sisters are becoming the theologians in most assemblies I go to. The brothers are out working all day. It's a hard thing to make a living these days. And they come home exhausted. Well, the women, they've got all these time-saving devices. They've squeezed an hour out of the day to go to a Bible study. So they're a little bit ahead of the brothers. And then next week, they're a little further ahead. And 52 weeks later, they're 52 hours of Bible study ahead of you. Now, I'm not blaming it on them. I'm simply saying that I believe the place of the public teaching. I'm not saying they ought not to study their Bible. I'm not saying they ought not to get to know God. But I'm simply saying that the place of the teaching of Bible doctrine is to be in the local assembly of God's people. And I think we'd save ourselves a fair bit of problem if we just simply follow the pattern given to us in the Word of God. Now, as I understand it, this particular gift, the gift of brilliant, this gift here, the gift of ruling or government, is really the gift that is given to certain brethren to shepherd the flock of God. Unfortunately, this word is translated pastor in Ephesians 4. It's the only reference to it. Every other place in the Word of God is translated by the word shepherds. And that's really what it is, those who are shepherding the flock of God. In fact, in most of the Romance languages, that's how it's translated. Pastor, in Spanish, for example, that's the word for shepherd. And the ministry of shepherding is largely given to the brethren who are going to give an account before the Lord for the shepherding of the flock. But we know that these are given for the ministry of the universal church. There is the same gift given to brethren who have a local exercise, a local responsibility in a local church. So I would say that with perhaps this exception, of these other gifts, the gift of helps, of teaching with this the specific areas in mind, gift of exhortation, gift of faith, and so on, all the way down through here, the gift of discernment, and so on, these gifts are available to the sisters or the brothers in the same way. It's just that the sphere in which they use those gifts is different. One is a public sphere, and the other is a private sphere. Now, of course, there are many brethren who have private ministries too. They're not called to a public sphere. But when God calls a man publicly to be his representative before the assembly, he has chosen to use the man, because that's the divine order set for us in creation, and as a result of the fall, of course, because of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
square that is used per ministry here, we sometimes, as I was noting with you in Acts there, chapter 7, is it, that the word the ministry will not do serve tables is the same word that's used for the ministry of the word. So the word ministry can sometimes be used in a general sense, can't it? And when I use the word ministry here, for example, as it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says there are different gifts but the same Spirit. There are different ministries but the same Lord. And there are different operations but the same God. I use this example on the weekend. If somehow we supernaturally could see what each gift was here, we could divide you, brethren, up by gifts, all right? So the evangelists go over there, and the helpers go over here, and the teachers go over here, and those who show mercy go over here, all right? So we could separate all the groups up. So that's the first verse. We are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, if we took a particular group of individuals, like, say, the evangelists, we could then, if we could supernaturally divide them up by their ministries, all the same gift, but different ministries now. So among the evangelists, there would be those who were involved in personal work, those who were street preachers, those who were in radio work, those who were writing ministry. They all have different ways of using that gift. Now, if you imagine the crafts, all right, you have a man who's a plumber, and you have a man who's a carpenter, and another one who's an electrician, and so on. There are certain tools that they have that would be pretty much the same, wouldn't they? But there would be other tools that would be distinctive. Now, when we come to the teacher, to the evangelist, to the exhorter, whatever the case may be, these particular gifts will have certain things that are common among them. But there will be other things that will be very distinct. And that's where the problem comes, you see. You could sort of build a house with an electrician's tool, and you destroy the tool, and you do a bad job on the house. But there are a lot of people trying to do that. You know, they're trying to keep soul saved with a teacher's gift, and they're having a lot of trouble with it. Because while there are certain things that are the same about a teacher and an evangelist, there are certain things that are very different. The teacher lays down layers of truth. You know, it's like banging in 100 tacks. Whereas the evangelist, he's just banging in a 2-penny nail. He just keeps going at the same thing. He gives an illustration, he gives a verse, he appeals, he pleads, he weeps, and he just keeps banging away at one truth. So when that person leaves, that truth is tolling like a great bell in their head. Now that's very different. When you get someone up trying to teach the gospel, the Christians enjoy it. But I'm not sure many souls get saved, because it's a different thing. It's just a different thing. So we could separate out these evangelists then by their particular ministry. They all have the same gift, but different ministries, different ways of using that gift. But then we could take these in their different ministries, and we could see that there were different results. That's the word operations there, different results from their ministry. And I used the example on the weekend of Brother Bill Deans and F.D. Marsh, two missionaries, and you might call those cross-cultural evangelists. One went out to the Bantu tribes in Central Africa, the other went to the Islamic tribe in Northern Africa. And after about 30 years, Bill Deans went to see F.D. Marsh. And he told about the wonderful work that God had done in Central Africa. Thousands of souls would have been saved. And F.D. Marsh was thrilled. And then Bill Deans said to him, "Now, I'd like to go and see some of the Christians here." And F.D. Marsh said, "Well, brother, the ones I'm sure of, I'd have to take you to the graveyard to show you." Now, was F.D. Marsh a bad missionary? No. You see, Paul plants, the Paul of waters, but God gives the increase. The results of the ministry are up to God. And you may choose to come in. There were faithful missionaries in French Canadian Quebec who labored and who spent themselves for the work of God there, and they hardly saw a soul saved the whole time they were there. And then some other folks came in, and they preached away, and God came in and swept through the land of Quebec. And thousands of souls were saved. The brother who went and plowed the ground where Brother Peter and Miss Wilson labored. You've heard Brother Wilson tell the story that as he died, he lay on his deathbed and he sang, "Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior's love?" Was he unfaithful? No. It was just that God blows when he wants to. He comes down in blessing when he wants to. And so there are different gifts, the same Spirit. There are different ministries of the same Lord Jesus. That's his department. So lead us into our ministry. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to equip us with the gift. The work of the Lord Jesus to lead us into our ministry as the Lord of the church. Just like you would have in an army, you would have those who are responsible for the training and equipping of the soldiers. And then you have the generals, and their responsibility is to maneuver their troops and to have the right ones at the right place. And then you have the influence of the Lord himself, God the Father, and his responsibility is to see that the results are according.
And there's many a brother like that. You know, my dad was telling me about a missionary in Central Africa, in Zambia, who knows 5 African languages. And you know what he spends his time doing? Fixing the generator and the brakes on the truck. If there was somebody with mechanical ability who would go out there and do that work, his brother could get out and preach the gospel and teach to the Lord's people. That's the gift of help. And there's many a case of that where the work would flourish. There's many an elder who could use a little help around his house. Somebody come and cut his lawn for him to save him those couple of hours on Saturday morning so he could go out and do some visitation. So there's the gift of help. The gift of ministry. That's the idea there. Ministration is the same idea. The gift of ministering to a man or to a woman who is doing a good work, to minister to them so that they can minister to others. Now the gift of teaching is the clearly explaining of the Word of God so that others can assimilate. I believe personally that the gift of teaching is not the place of quantity cooking, you know. But the idea of teaching is not to get up there and give everybody their Sunday meal so they can burp on the way out and say, well, that was a good meal, that'll last me for another week. I believe the gift of the teacher is the ability to help the Lord's people learn the Word of God for themselves. It's like going through a shopping center and you smell something, smells pretty good. And you go over and hear somebody's cooking, maybe on a walk or something, got a piece of equipment, and they have a little plate there with samples. Toothpicks in it. You say, boy, I'm hungry. That smells good. Can I have some? Go ahead and take one. So you say, well, this is good. Can I have some more? And then now, wait a minute, sir. Maybe one more. But see, that's not the point. I'm not here to feed you. I just want to tantalize you with it. Does that taste good? All right. I'll show you how to use this equipment. You buy this and take it home, and you can cook up all you want. Now, I believe that's the place of the teacher in the public forum. Not just to keep passing out the truth, feeding the Lord's people. Initially, there has to be that. There has to be the supplementing of the diet. That's what the milk is. The milk, you see, is food that's already gone through somebody else's digestion. Somebody else's digestive system. And so with a young Christian, you have to give them something to live on until they learn how to feed themselves. But you don't keep doing that. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the gift of the teacher, as well as the evangelist and the shepherd, is to equip the saints so that they can do the work, not just to keep looking after them. So I would suggest that the role of the teacher largely has been missed in our present day. People who are getting up, and when you leave the meeting, you say, well, that's all there is to know about that subject. And they've just dampened your appetite instead of whetting it. When you leave a meeting after a teacher has taught the Word of God, you should say, Lord, there are some things there I want to look at. I want to find out about those things now. It's giving you the structure, giving you a layout so that you can go back and study it out for yourself and reap the rich benefits of personal study. That's meat. That's chewing it up yourself. And And that's what we need among God's people today. Instead of spoon-fed or worse-still, bottle-fed Christians the rest of their lives. We have this word of exhortation, or word of wisdom. Wisdom, as you know, is different than knowledge. Knowledge is what we might call the raw material. Wisdom is knowing how to put it into practice. And what we have, I think, in this gift of exhortation, or the word of wisdom, is a Christian who is able to discern a particular need in a person's life, and who knows the scripture well enough that they can take a particular scripture and apply it to that person's life in such a way that they want to do it that way. There's no gift to criticism. I don't find a gift to criticism. I had a brother tell me that one time. After a meeting, I had preached my heart out down in Georgia, and he came to me and he said, "What's your gift, brother?" I said, "Well, I don't know, you tell me, brother, you serve me faith." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what my gift is." He said, I have the gift of criticism. He said, "You know," he was serious. He said, "I can see right through all the sham, you know, right through the facade, I can see to the real person." He said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Well, brother, you know the story of the man who had the one talent?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What did you do with it?" He said, "He wrapped it in a napkin and buried it." Well, he was frank with me. I thought I would be frank with you. It's not to get to criticism. Any carnal person can do that. It's telling a person not only where they're wrong, but telling them how to do it right. And telling them in such a way that they want to do it right. That's a great gift, isn't it? To be able to do that. To give the brother a little heartening word to keep them going. That's the word exhort. To get alongside and to help them on. Help them over the rough spot. And that's really the word of wisdom. The careful application of a practical truth to an individual need. Careful application of a practical truth to an individual need. That's the gift of exhortation, or the word of wisdom. And I think we've all been subject to that, perhaps at one time or another, whether a brother or a sister perhaps have come to us and said, "Brother, I noticed this in your life, and here's a little verse that might help you." And they just apply that truth to your life in such a way. And of course, again, as with all the others, we are all instructed to exhort one another. Now I think we have this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in John, don't we, chapter 13, where he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, "If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Now, he obviously didn't mean physical washing of feet, because he said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What was the hereafter? Did we ever learn the lesson? The lesson is this. It is, first of all, getting my own hands into the Word of God, and having my own life cleansed. That's dealing, I know these are mixed metaphors, but that's dealing with the telephone pole in my eye before I start dealing with the toothpick of somebody else's, right? Getting my hand, first of all, into the Word of God. And then, make sure the water's not too cold, brother. Or too hot. Because that Christian may be coming back to wash your feet next week. It's a tender work. It's a gentle work. And you put that brother's foot or that sister's foot into the water. And by the application, not of your hand, it's not scraping off the dirt. It's the gentle application of the water of the Word, the application of the truth of God to the defilement of their water that washes it gently away. That's what the ministry of exhortation does. The careful, gentle application of the Word of God to a particular need in the Christian's life to wash away the defilement, to cleanse their walk in the Christian life. Then the gift of giving. I think one of the misconceptions and the gift of giving is that you've got to have a lot of bucks before you have the gift of giving. But really, the gift of giving has more to do with sensitivity than supply. I have been in certain situations in a particular assembly, and afterwards, and I'm not complaining about this, the Lord knows how to look after his folks and all. But someone will come to me, the correspondent of the assembly, and will give me a substantial check. Thank the Lord, it's going to meet our needs when I get home. Problem is, I gotta get home. And I need a little gas for my car. And a check's no good. It's Sunday night. And a sister comes to me, maybe an old widow, and she gives me $10. And at that moment, that $10 bill is worth more to me than that $500 check. Because I need it for gas. Now, the sister did that. She could have put it through the books, you know. But she didn't. Because she felt that I had a need. The Lord had laid that on her heart. She didn't have much to give. But it was just what I needed at the time. My dad was out in Vancouver, Victoria, D.C. And my little niece was going to have a very serious heart surgery. She was 2 years old. And my dad had to get right back in order to get there before the operation. There was a car waiting at the curb, and my father finished his preaching, and he walked off the platform right out the door and got in the car. And he didn't have a penny to buy his ticket home, and it was going to cost him $400. Well, the correspondent came running out and said, "Brother Boyd, here's a check. It was for $200. Here's a check from the assembly. We'd like you to have this. Now I've got the money in my pocket. Would you prefer the money?" "Well, that'd be very nice, brother. Thank you." So sign back the check. There's $200. Halfway there, right? And the brother said, "Now my wife and I, we'd like to have a little fellowship with you too." And reaching in, they pulled out, and he pulled out another $200. And there was the $400 to buy a ticket. Now, it'd have to take a fairly well-heeled brother to walk around with $400 in the pocket. But he did it. He gave it. Just when my father needed it. So they take off, and they, a special dispensation of grace, you know, to make it to the airport in time. And when they got there, here's a little widow trying to hold a little family together. She's got a little rundown farm, and she's been chasing them all the way up to the airport, white knuckles, and she screeches up behind them, jumps out, runs up to my dad, "Brother Boyd, I just felt I had to give this to you," and she gives my dad $14. Well, thank the Lord. You know, the Lord gives a little extra, right? When my dad got to Toronto, they had moved, because my little niece was about ready to have a heart attack, they had moved the time up for the operation. So we were all of them there, and there was no one to meet him at the airport. Just to note that he would catch a taxi and come to the hospital. So he grabbed the taxi, he gets to the hospital just in time to have a little pray with the family before little Joanna goes in for the operation. When he gets out of the taxi, he says, "How much?" "You know how much, right?" $14. Yeah. God says that. You don't need a lot of money to be strategically used in the gift of giving. And it's a wonderful thing when we can use that and be exercised about it and be quick to give it. And the scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. The word is hilarious. Someone who's not conniving, who's not trying to figure it out. You know, let's see, what's the best benefit to me? But someone who spontaneously gives. They see a need and they don't say, "Well, I have to send that brother Saloni some other time." They say, "Well, the Lord exercised my heart now, so I better give it to him." And the Lord knows just how to do it. And it's not just a matter of giving money all the time either. Sometimes, as I was mentioning, it's the giving of a service, like caring for a car, or the giving of time to somebody. I think that giving is more than just money, although specifically it has to do with material goods. The gift of showing mercy. I think that's a wonderful gift. There were two brethren that were greatly influential in my life. I used to spend my summers down at Grand Rapids, Michigan. And one was Brother Bill Pell, and the other was F.W. Schwartz. Now, F.W. Schwartz was an accountant in his day, and he was always a dapper gentleman. He was dressed to a T, always impeccably dressed. Brother Bill Pell, he believed in condescending to men of low estate. Well, I don't mean that to be funny, but he did. And he always wore the same blue serge suit. You never knew when Bill got a new jacket or a new pair of slacks. He always wore the same blue suit. And before he'd wear a new pair of shoes out in public, he'd wear them 2 or 3 days over in the print shop. So you never knew when Bill had a new pair of shoes or a new suit. And he always bought a plain car, no fancy hubcaps, because he picked up a lot of people on the highway. And he said, "If I got a fancy car, they get in the car, they're thinking about the fancy car. Wish I had one." So I don't want to give anybody any reason to feel covetous about me, see? Well, that was his exercise. But you know, I've seen those two brethren go visiting. And on one occasion, they went to this ex-baseball player. And the fellow had just gone to, right down to the dog. And there were, in fact, a bunch of mangy dogs walking around this place. Beer cans all over the place, and he's just been spitting out the side of his mouth, his chewing tobacco, you know, and half-eaten food, and stench Brother F.W. Schwartz walked through that sill. And he got down on his knees, right in the sill. And he put his arm around that man and whispered into his ear, the gospel soul. I tell you, it takes special grace to do that. To go and visit some of these people and not to show the shock on your face when you're dealing with drunkards. I was doing this just 2 weeks ago. Saw some of these dear men, some of these godly men, who go and put their arms around these old drunkards, to go into these hell holes and drag these men out and show them mercy time and time and time again. When I give up on them, they have the gift of showing mercy. It is the gift, in a special way, of expressing to these lost, poor, lost souls the gracious kindness of God in a special way. That's the gift of showing mercy. Then we have the gift of faith. Now we think of a man like George Mueller. He said he didn't have the gift of faith, but I really believe he didn't. The gift of faith is the ability to trust God for an awful lot, so that the rest of us, seeing that example, will trust him at least for a little bit. If George Mueller can trust God for 2,000 orphans, maybe I can trust him for two. Well, that's the gift of faith. I love the story of Mueller. I don't remember exactly the particulars, but he needed a new building. And he went to this particular mansion that was for sale. And there were two fellows standing at the bottom of the stairs in this gorgeous mansion. And George Mueller went in. He said, "Are you the owner of this home?" "Yes." "I'd like to purchase it." "Well, how much are you willing to offer me?" And he said, I think it was, I don't know, £200 or something like that. £200, man, I wouldn't sell this for £20,000. "Good day, sir." George Mueller turned on his heel and left. The other man said to the owner, "Did you know who that man was?" "No, it doesn't make any difference to me." "And that was George Mueller, the great man of faith." He said, "If you don't take the £200, you'll get it for nothing." It's a great ministry, this gift of faith. Because, you know, we're stumbling along, we're trembling, we're wondering what lies ahead, and to see someone stand there, have faith in God, you know, standing in the midst of the hope, it's a great thing. Like in the old days when the Scotsmen went into battle, and they'd have these they called them the women from hell. They have a Scotsman in his kilt playing his bagpipe, walking up and down, oblivious to the war going on, the rifle shots and the bombs flying, and there he'd be walking up and down playing his bagpipe. And you know, that defiance in the face of the enemy gave other men heart who otherwise wouldn't have had the courage to do it. That's what the little drummer boys were for in the Civil War. If here's a little boy and he's drumming away fearlessly, well then, who am I to run in the face of the enemy? And there are some of them, dear little old souls, little saints, little old ladies. And they've got great faith in God. And you say, well, they put me to shame. Put me to shame. That's the gift of faith. Laying hold of great things from God to encourage others to have faith in the same great God. But we have the gift of discernment. Again, we're all told to have discernment. You know? To distinguish the things that differ. All spiritual activity is not activity from God. It's not the Spirit of God. There is such a thing as spiritual activity that's demonic. And false teaching is on the increase, on the rise. And we need men. You know, one of the things that a priest could never have is a broken nose. The sense of discernment. And there are some of us can't smell a rat if it's right under our nose. But there are men who've got that ability to discern. And they may not know exactly what's wrong, but they know something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something smells bad. And we need men with a discernment to know, to distinguish what's right and what's wrong, as far as the truth of God is concerned. Well, I guess that's about all we've got here. Of course, evangelism, the ability to clearly explain the way of salvation, to proclaim the gospel in the Spirit of God and His power. You don't need to be a great theologian to do it. I was telling the folks about a man who probably saw more saved in Northern Ireland than any other man that we know of. His name was Charlie Stewart. And he couldn't even read and write when he got saved. He got up and preached the gospel, and he'd really distort the gospel, not distort the gospel, but he'd distort the passage. On one occasion he got up and he preached on the verse, you know, we all love it, and the elephant shall melt with fervent heat. And he said, imagine a fire that's going to burn up those big beasties. Elephants don't melt with fervent heat. Well, souls got saved. Souls got saved anyway. I'm not encouraging ignorance. But the fact is that when God calls a man, there's many a man, I know a fellow up in Northern Ontario got saved. He was a lumberjack. And all he knew was that God had saved him, and God had called him to tell others. And he was up on a stump one day preaching away, and somebody stood up in defiance and started yelling at him. And this fellow's just a new Christian. He got down, and he clobbered the fellow right in the face, knocked him out cold, got back up on the podium, and carried on preaching, you know. Well, God blesses in spite of it, doesn't he? And you don't need to be a great theologian to preach the gospel, but you've got to have a great heart for souls, a love for the lost, and be willing to endure. And it's hard, hard work sometimes, plowing up the fallow ground. We need evangelists, young evangelists today. You know, the Bible school seminaries, they never turn out evangelists. They're just all teachers. They all want to go to some nice established little thing, you know, where they're going to get a nice salary and job security. Nobody's willing to go out there and plow away in the unbroken ground. There are all kinds of places that need an evangelistic witness. And we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his vineyard. Well, I guess our time's all gone. But maybe you'll want to discuss some of these things later. I hope you will. And as I say, I don't think the important thing is to know whether this is my gift or that is my gift, but to get to work in all of these areas. And as I labor in these areas, the Spirit of God will begin to direct me. And more than likely, others will be the first ones to see it. I won't see it right away, but others will see the area where God is signally blessing me in that work. And they will encourage me, I trust. I trust you, brethren, will encourage the younger men in their work as they carry on. Now, don't be afraid. You know, if in one particular area you try and it doesn't work out too well, you just keep you from discouragement if you just carry on in all these areas. Because, you know, what we usually do is we say, okay, teaching, that's way up here, so we'll give that a try first. Well, too bad, pal. Oh, well, one down, nine to go. That's not the idea at all. Yeah, that's not how a body works. Body doesn't say, well, first I'll try and use my hand, and if I can't do everything with my hand, then I'll try and do everything with my eye. If I can't do anything with my eye, then I'll try my foot. Well, the eye and the hand, and everything works together, doesn't it? And that's how it ought to be in the local church. As we do all of these things, God will signally bless us in one particular area and encourage us on in that area where we have an added measure of grace. So may the Lord help us all in this particular area to be a real help to one another, to encourage one another in the work of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, blessed God, our Father, we are so thankful to thee that every one of thy children is gifted. Every one of us has received the measure of grace according to the gift that has been given to us. And every one of us has an obligation before thee to stir up, to fan into flame the gift that is within us, that we might be a blessing to the Lord's people, but most of all, that we might glorify thee. We fear, Father, that very often we preach against salvation by work, that we forget it is salvation unto good work. For the very same passage that teaches us that it is not of works lest any man should boast also teaches us that we were created unto good work. That it is thy design, thy purpose, that every one of us work together for the well-being of the whole body. And we pray, O God, that as we are nourished by the head, as we look to him alone for our strength and for our encouragement, that every one of us will minister to the whole body as every joint supplies, that there might be the upbuilding of the whole body to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We ask this, Father, and pray for these young men here, that thou wilt encourage them in a real way in the days that lie ahead, that as they get into the Word of God, and as they get into the work of God, that thou wilt encourage them to carry on for thee in these dark and difficult days. So look not to others for their encouragement, though we ought to be able to be encouraged by one another, but to look to thee alone, and to be willing to wait for thy well done, to be ready to receive instruction from others, and encouragement and correction, that we might be fellow helpers, every one of us, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, in this great work of thine. Thou art a good master. Thou art a gracious Lord. And we thank thee for ever thinking of using poor sinners, saved by grace, in this greatest work of all. Help us then to glorify thee on the earth, we pray. And we look forward to that day when at last we will all be home in glory, and we will be amazed at what thou hast been able to do through these poor souls, as those of us who are just a bunch of nobodies, saved by the grace of God and equipped by the Spirit of God to do a work that will last for all eternity. Help us to live for the things that last, we pray. We give thanks for this refreshment now. We accept it from thy hand. We think of all the meals we have eaten, every one of them from thy bountiful hand. We thank thee for those who labor here on the ground and who minister to our needs. Help us, Father, to appreciate every kindness from thee, as we thank thee for the great gift, the unspeakable gift, of thine own dear Son.
Just one note before you break up. Tomorrow night is a different schedule. We're meeting down at the chapel for ministry, men and women. And then Thursday night will be the final session here with our brother Dave. Again, at 6:45 we're meeting for prayer. I mean, you have to come early. And if you enjoyed it again this evening, be sure to bring a friend on Thursday. We've got a lot more tables that are have empty seats out. Welcome to stay here.